I want to turn your attention to this portion of Scripture that we read together from Philippians chapter 2. Here in the book of Philippians, we have the Apostle Paul lying in prison, suffering for the cause of Christ and His gospel, while he realizes that he himself may yet suffer death for his exploits for the Lord Jesus Christ. His greatest concerns are not for himself or for his own life, but you will see his concerns are for the work of God and the cause of Christ, and especially for the work at Philippi. Here he is writing to the church in Philippi, telling them of his intentions to send Timothy to look after their well-being and their welfare and report back to him on their progress in the Lord and for the Lord. And he mentions also Epaphroditus, whom they had sent to encourage him in his imprisonment. He tells them that he is also sending him back to encourage them. He informs them how God in his great mercy has put his hand of healing and blessing upon Epaphroditus and raised him up again to health and strength. He speaks of the joy that has brought to his own soul, and he trusts it will also cause them to rejoice in the Lord and receive him with great joy and gladness. We are reminded in this portion of Scripture of the great blessing that these two men were to the work of God and cause of Christ. And I want us to use them today as a measuring stick to see if we personally come anywhere near their standard of spiritual life and of spiritual work. I want us to notice first of all by what the Apostle says about them that they were in the family. They had been gathered out of the fields of sin and gathered into the family of God. They were saved. They were brothers in Christ. Notice there in verse 22, the Apostle says of young Timothy, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Here Paul describes Timothy as a son in the faith. And of course in verse 25, he speaks of Epaphroditus, and he speaks of him as his brother in Christ. And so we see very clearly that these men were in the family of God. Now let me make it abundantly clear that all are not in God's family. Oh no, I know there are preachers today around, and they give the impression that everybody is a child of God, that everybody is a part of the kingdom of God. But nothing could be further from the truth, because the Bible clearly teaches that only those who are born again, only those who are saved by the mighty grace of God, are the children of God and are in the family of God. I believe there are two things that are necessary to be in the family of God. First of all, there must be life. We must have the life of God in our hearts and in our souls. To be in our natural family, we had to be born into it. And when we were born into that family, the very first thing that we did was cry, and that cry was the cry of life. It was the sign of life, signified that we were alive and well. And of course, to be in the family of God, we must be born into God's family. We must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ there in John's Gospel chapter 3 is speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a master in Israel, a very religious man, a man who was very knowledgeable in the Scriptures. But we find that in verse 3 of that chapter 3, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here the Savior makes it clear that with all his religiosity, with all his self-righteousness, with all his knowledge of the Scriptures, he needs to be born again. He needs to be saved by the grace of God. You will notice as you read on down the chapter in verse 6 that he speaks to him of the two births. You'll see there in verse 6, he says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. First of all, he speaks to him about the natural birth. He says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so, there he's referring to the natural birth. But then he speaks about the spiritual birth, or the second birth, or being born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is the new birth. That is being born of God, being born from above, being born again of the Spirit of God. The Apostle John speaks of it in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. And he speaks of it in this way. He says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he's speaking here about having the life of God in the soul. Being a child of God, being in the family of God, and he makes it absolutely clear if that is to be so, then we must have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts and in our souls and in our lives. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's absolutely clear and plain. Having the life of God in the soul is the all-important thing. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen to the truth that is being taught here. If we haven't got Christ in our heart and life, we haven't got the life of God. We're not saved. We're not the children of God. You're yet in your sin, dead in trespasses and in sin, as the Apostle speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you're not born again, you're not in God's family. That's just how clear and how plain the Scripture makes it. Secondly, there must not only be life, but there must be likeness. You'll notice that Timothy and Epaphroditus, they had a likeness to the Apostle Paul in that they really loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they loved his cause and his kingdom. They really loved God's work, but better still, they had a likeness to Christ. for they had a great love for God's people and for precious souls. You'll note what the apostle says of Timothy there in verse 20. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." It was natural for Timothy to care for souls, and Epaphroditus was the very same. He had a great love for the hearts of men and women and for the people of God. In the verse 25 and 26 there, the apostle says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard he had been sick." Do you bear the likeness of Christ? When men and women see you in your daily task and in your daily dealings, do they see a likeness to Christ? Do they see something that reminds them that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are saved by the grace of God? Oh, I trust that there is that likeness of Christ about you. Oh, I trust you bear the likeness of the Savior. Look with me for a moment at what our Lord Jesus Christ says to his own disciples concerning this thing. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, and in the verse 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another," or "if ye have love one for another." So, as God's children, men and women should see the likeness of Christ in us, in that we love our brethren and sisters in the Lord, and that we have a love for precious souls who are not saved, and seeking to get them gathered to Christ and see them saved by the grace of God. You profess to be a child of God. Do people see in you the likeness of Christ? Do they? Is there that reality that they can say, "Well, there's a man or a woman or a young person, and they're definitely saved. I can see the reality of Christ in their lives." Then I want you to notice, secondly, they were in the field. They were not only in the family of God, not only saved by grace and members of God's family, but they were in the field of service. They were in the field of service. Let me say just here that if the harvest is going to be reaped, we must be in the harvest field. You will see very clearly that both Timothy and Epaphroditus were in the field of service. In the verse 22 there, the apostle says of young Timothy, he says, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So Timothy was serving with Paul in the gospel. He was seeking with the apostle to gather souls to Christ and see them saved by the mighty grace of God. He was seeking with the apostle to encourage the people of God to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you'll see the same regarding Epaphroditus there in the verse 25. I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. We see here that Epaphroditus was also in the field of service. Note the word labor there in regard to him. and the word service in regard to Timothy. These two words speak of sweat and of being busy in the Lord's work. These two men, they were busy serving the Lord. They were busy laboring in the harvest field of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things that are necessary to be in the field of service. First of all, there must be vision. We must see the need. You will never get busy in the Lord's harvest field unless you see the need. See men and women and see their need to be saved, and then seek by the grace of God to get them to Christ and get them saved by the grace of God. In the book of Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Listen to the exhortation of our Lord Jesus Christ to his own disciples. In John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 35, he says to them, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The Lord Jesus Christ had already gathered souls to himself in Samaria. You remember how he met the woman at the well, and he spoke to her about her need of Christ and his saving mercy and his saving grace. He used the water of the well as a means of speaking to her about her need. And there at the well, she said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." And there at the well, she was saved by the mighty grace of God. She was born again. And my, the Bible says that she left her water pot and she went back into the city, and she said to the men of the city, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She was only saved, but oh, she had a burden to see others gathered to Christ and saved by the grace of God. And she urged them to come and to see him and to hear him. And they came, and they saw, and they heard, and they were saved by the grace of God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging his disciples to lift up their eyes and to see that the fields around Samaria are already white and ready to harvest. Men and women are ready for the gospel, ready to come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Brethren and sisters, if we do not see the need, we will never reap the harvest. Oh, do we see the need around us today? Men and women are running hither and thither, seeking for satisfaction in the world and in the things of the world. But they'll never find lasting satisfaction there. There's only lasting satisfaction and contentment to be found in salvation. Oh, we need to seek to get them gathered to Christ and see them saved by the grace of God. Yes, there must be vision. There must be a seeing of the need. These two men, they were busy in the field of harvest. They saw the desperate need for souls to be saved. And they were laboring to that end to get them to Christ and see them saved. And then, of course, there must not only be vision, there must be a willingness. A willingness to work for the Lord Jesus Christ in his harvest field of gathering souls into the kingdom of God and seeing them saved by the mighty grace of God. these two brethren were willing workers in God's harvest field. It seemed the natural thing for these men to do, to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And then in verse 30, he tells us that Epaphroditus, because of his burden for the work of God and cause of Christ, he lost his health. He was sick and he was nigh unto death because he was giving himself so much to the work of God and the cause of Christ that he neglected his own health, his own bodily health, and he was ill. But the Lord in mercy raised him up again. Both these men labored hard and long for Christ. What about us? Where do we stand in regard to laboring for our blessed Savior? Are we busy in his harvest field? Or are we lying back and leaving it to someone else to do the work? We sang that old missionary hymn this morning. Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. Wonder, is that our experience? Is it a joy for us to be a part of the service of Christ, to be a part of God's family seeking to gather others to Christ and see them saved by the grace of God? Oh, I trust it is. And I trust we will be continuing in that vein in the days to come. I want you to notice, thirdly, they were in the fight. Because if you're going to be in the Lord's army, and if you're going to be battling for the Lord, it'll be a fight, it'll be a battle every step of the way. It's not an easy thing to be a part of the Lord's army and a part of the Lord's fighting force. These men, they were fighting the Lord's battle. They were seeking to reap the harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ as his soldiers. Verse 25, he says of Epaphroditus, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." He was soldiering in the Lord's army. He was soldiering for Christ. Therefore, he was under the command of Christ and subject to the discipline of Christ, yielding to his every command. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that the Lord is the captain of our salvation, leading us all in the gospel battle, leading us on as soldiers. And of course, Timothy was also a soldier of Christ, because Paul, writing to him there in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He was in the Lord's army. He was fighting the good fight of faith. He was warring against Satan and the world and the flesh, seeking to win souls to Christ, seeking to extend God's kingdom. And as soldiers of Christ, they were under his orders, under his discipline, as soldiers under Christ's command, giving to him unquestionable obedience. Remember, we who are saved, we are Christ's soldiers, all of us. I wonder, are we giving him our unquestionable obedience? Are we? If not, then we should be. And let us from this day forward give to him our unquestionable obedience. when we feel the prompting of the Spirit through the reading of the Word of God to do something for the Lord, I trust we will do it, and do it quickly and obediently. And I want you to notice they were loyal to Christ. As soldiers of Christ, they were loyal to Christ. They would never do anything to dishonor Him or His cause or His kingdom. As far as they were concerned, and the standard of Christian living and Christian activity for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about us? Is that the stand we take? Do we seek by the grace of God ever to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our stand for Him? In our stand against the world? In our stand against sin? In our stand against apostasy? And against declension? Oh, I trust we will ever be like these men, seeking to stand fast for the Lord. The last thing I want to say, and I'll say it quickly, is this: they were in the fellowship. They were members of the fellowship of Christ. And as members of the fellowship of Christ, they were ready to go anywhere for Christ. Paul was going to send them both to Philippi, and they were ready to go. There was no questioning about Paul sending them. There was just a willingness to obey and to go for Christ. They were like Moses. In Exodus 4 and 18, it says, "And Moses went." You find that the Lord came to Moses and He said, "I want you to go down to Egypt. And I want you to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, out from under the bondage of Egypt and of Pharaoh." And he went. It was just perfect obedience. He was content to dwell at the backside of the desert for 40 years, but left at God's command and was willing to go to bring Israel out of Egypt. What about us? Are we willing to go at God's command? You remember Philip? Philip was preaching down in Samaria. In Acts chapter 18, he was seeing revival. Men and women were being saved every day, brought to Christ. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And the Bible says, "And he arose and went." There was no argument. There was just obedience to the command of God. There was just a willingness to obey the Lord. And he went. He left the revival. And he went to the desert to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch and win him to Christ. Oh, I trust there will be that willingness and that obedience about us. In 1 Kings 18, in verse 1 there it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And verse 2 says, "And Elijah went." Again, there was just obedience. All these servants of God give prompt obedience. I wonder, as God's servants, do we give prompt obedience? Timothy and Epaphroditus were ready to go. So should we. So should we. Then I want you to notice They were ready to help anyone. Both had a caring spirit, seeking the well-being of God's people and seeking the salvation of sinners. Paul says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Oh, there were Christians in Paul's day. They hadn't the same interest in Christ or in the things of Christ as these two men had. Because Paul says, "For all seek their own." They were seeking their own comforts, their own will, and wanting to do their own thing, but not these men. I wonder what about us this morning? Oh, may we be like these men, ready to help anyone for the glory of God and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, they were ready to sacrifice anything for Christ. They had left their families. They had left their friends. They had left their homes. Everything dear to them they had left for Christ and for His cause and kingdom. Oh, they were ready to sacrifice everything. Epaphroditus had almost sacrificed his life for Christ. He was so intent in doing the work and will of God, but he almost lost his life. Oh, I trust that we are ready to sacrifice for Christ. We might just hear, remember what C.T. Studd said. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him." C.T. Studd was a great cricketer in England. He was a great test cricketer. Fame and fortune were at his feet. And the Lord saved him by His wonderful grace. And he gave up all the fame and all the fortune. And he went to the mission field for Jesus Christ. He left it all behind and he went out to the mission field for Christ. Oh, may God help us each one to forsake all for Christ and be at our best for Him. That is all the Lord wants of us, is that we be at our best for Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and encourage our souls and help us day by day to be at our best for Him. Let us pray. Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we just